Let's just bow our heads and commit our time now before we look at this passage together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we gather to study from your word this morning, we once again thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for these harvest gifts that we've received and from the generosity of those here who've given them. Heavenly Father, as we look this morning at the gift of giving, we thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We thank you for the wonderful gift of your word. And I pray that I may speak faithfully from it this morning. Help us all, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone Scrooge. A screeching, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. Well, that's the description that Charles Dickens in 1843 gave to Ebenezer Scrooge. Scrooge, it's a name in itself that's kind of become often used to describe someone who might be tight-fisted, someone who is perhaps a very reluctant giver. Now, please rest assured, I'm not here this morning to judge you or to make you feel bad, but are you a giver? Now, I'm sure that around harvest time and then perhaps in the build-up to Christmas, the answer is an easy yes. But if I was to ask you the same question maybe 6 months later on, what would you say? Well, I suspect most of us would say, well, I'm no Scrooge, I'm not tight-fisted. But do you find that sometimes you might well be a reluctant giver? Do you know what? If I was to answer my own question, then the answer would more than likely be yes. There are times when I am a reluctant giver. There's times when I'm pretty frugal with my finances. There's times when I'm tentative with my time. I'm not always the best at gift givers. Just ask Ruth. She sadly suffers as my wife. Some of us find it hard to part with our money, our minutes, and our materials. Sorry, I had to put three M's together, so that's why you got the minutes. The time would have fitted better. But as we learn this morning, it's good to give. And the passage this morning, Paul is going to talk to us about giving. In fact, it's God himself, through Paul, who's going to speak to us about being a giver. Turn back with me to the passage for this morning. Now, before we dive into it, let me just provide you with a little context. First, in Romans 15, we learn that Paul was taking up a collection for the disciples. He was collecting some financial support for the disciples in Jerusalem and Judea. And then as we reach chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he refers to this in verse 1 as service to the saints. A year earlier, the church in Corinth had expressed a desire to be involved. They wanted to be involved in this contribution to the poor. So here, Paul is reminding them of this previous commitment. And he's informing them that some of the disciples are on their way to collect it. Now, as we reach verse 6, we see that Paul is encouraging them to be ready. He's encouraging them to have this gift ready for the disciples when they come, because he doesn't want it to look like he's sending the disciples to pressurize them. He doesn't want to give the appearance of pressuring them in order to make a contribution. So listen as Paul addresses what appears to be some reluctance on their part. Look at verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These opening couple of verses lead us to the first point this morning. Hopefully it's going to appear up on the screen. Oh, there. Give generously, give cheerfully. Paul is very clear in verse 6. We need to give generously. Now within these verses, we see this farming metaphor used to get his point across. He tells the people of Corinth, if they sow sparingly, then they'll reap sparingly. Now, there's nothing to stop you sowing sparingly, but that doesn't appear to make any sense. It won't save on seeds, and you won't get the best result. Because you see, when each seed should increase significantly, the more you sow. Each seed can produce anywhere between 30 or 100 times more the amount sown. So the alternative that Paul is giving is sow generously. Paul wants them to give in a generous way that will lead to a generous harvest. And the same message Paul gave the people of Corinth is true for us today. Don't give sparingly. Give someone, become someone who gives as generously as possible. There's then a second command contained in these couple of verses. Look what it says there in verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are to give cheerfully. Now, you may think it's enough to give generously, but you'd be wrong. Paul wants us to be cheerful in our giving. We need to give with a grateful heart. Giving should be motivated by the purposes of our own heart. You should never be pressured into giving. You should do it because you want to, and you should do it because God has put it on your heart to give. Do you know what? Our giving often reveals the purposes in our own hearts. You know, I guess it's quite easy, isn't it, to say we love the Lord with all our heart. We love the Lord with more than our material things, yet we spend all our money on those material things and don't perhaps give as we ought to the Lord. Our spending shows the purposes of our heart perhaps more accurately than our words do. Jesus said it very simply in Matthew 6, verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you give is something you need to work out for yourself and with God. It's not a decision that needs to be debated with others, and nor should it be flaunted. Whatever you decide to give, there's two things that should not be true about your motives. Firstly, we should not give reluctantly. It's there in verse 7. If we are reluctant, then we are unwilling. We need not to be sad or distressed about our giving, but be happy to give. Because whatever you give should not be motivated by negative feelings. Secondly, we should not give under compulsion. We shouldn't be pressured. We need to block out external pressures. Now, we've been there, I'm sure. We know what it's like to have someone put pressure on us to give. But remember this, God doesn't want you to give out of guilt or pressure. So how should we give then? Well, we get an answer in Deuteronomy 15, verse 10. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. Verse 10 in Deuteronomy 15 says, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." Here in our passage, Paul says we should give for God loves a cheerful giver. Instead of giving reluctantly or being pressured, God wants us to give cheerfully. Now, the ancient Greek word for cheerful is hilaros. Hopefully I've pronounced that right. But hilaros is the English root word for hilarious. God wants us to give happily because that is how God himself gives. True giving comes from a happy heart. And it also gives us a happy heart. So Paul teaches us there are two ways to fail at giving. If you give generously but not joyfully, then you're giving in the wrong way. And then if you are joyful but not generous, then you fail perhaps to give in the right way. God wants us to give both generously and joyfully in equal measure. He wants your generosity and he wants your joy. He wants you to be cheerful and he wants you to be obedient. Giving generously and cheerfully is one of the greatest privileges of life. And do you know what? It comes with some amazing benefits too. But what are these benefits? Well, Paul mentions two benefits in our passage. The first of which leads us to the second point this morning. God blesses generous givers. Verses 8 through to 11 read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Look at the significance of the phrase, "God is able." See it there at the start of verse 8. As we give, we must be persuaded that God is able to reward our giving. Just as God is able to enlarge the harvest, God is able to bless our giving. And that's the amazing truth here. When you give, you benefit. D.A. Carson says, "God is no one's debtor." And he adds, "He bestows all kinds of heart gifts on people who give." Jesus taught that even the smallest gift would not go without reward, if given with the right heart. Matthew 10, verse 42, it tells, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." In rewarding our giving, God does it with all grace. He lavishes it upon us. He's able to lavish all kinds of grace on us. He's able to meet all our needs. We are personally connected to God, to the God who is able to lavish us with everything. But why would God do this? Well, again, the answer's there in verses 10 and 11. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Paul recognizes God as the greatest supplier. Whatever we have to give was first given by God. Douglas, in our video earlier, reminded us every good and perfect gift was sent by the Father. A cheerful giver will give joyfully, knowing that God is the greatest of givers. You know, it's good to be reminded that everything we have to give came first from God. That's what we've been doing this morning. One of the things that God gives to us is this gift of giving. Do you consider being able to give as a gift from God? Well, you should do. It's priceless. Why? Because giving provides us with an opportunity to mirror the ultimate giver. God loves a cheerful giver because he sees in such a giver a reflection of himself. And thus he sees us living the very life in the way in which he intended it. You know, if we truly understand the extent of God's gifts to us, then our response should be to give as God gives and give generously and cheerfully. Do you know what's great? There's real evidence of that today. There's evidence of our generous giving. Take a look at the harvest collection. What an array of incredible edible gifts. All these gifts given by you were first given by God. Thank you all for your generosity, but above all, thank you, God, for your blessings. Remember, God blesses your giving and will continue to bless your giving. And at the same time, he will give you what you need to continue to be generous. But there's also another benefit. Which leads to our third point this morning. God will use our gifts to bless others. Look at verses 12 through to 14. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. God will use our gifts to bless others. When you give, others benefit. And Paul mentions three specific ways that others will benefit in these verses. I'll put them up on there so you can jot them down. Firstly, it will supply the needs of God's people. The giving of the Corinthian Christians will meet the needs of God's people. This is a good thing in and of itself, but their giving did far more than that. You know, our giving as Christians is the same. The poor will be fed, churches will be planted, missionaries will be supported, and the gospel will be advanced. You know, our church, it has a rich history of supplying for the needs of God's people. Many mouths have been fed and continue to be fed in love and support. You know, God's people have helped when they've suffered illness or bereavement. You know, we have a fellowship fund within our church that is there to help if people need support. You know, and when we think of a church as being planted, we probably immediately think of Walton just down the road. But you know what? We've also aided in the planting of Peak Trinity in Bakewell. You know, these churches have flourished thanks to the support of other churches. You know, missionaries have been supported as well. We have several with us today. You know, many of their ministries perhaps would have been much harder without financial and prayerful support. For the gospel to be advanced, we need to support them in spreading the word. How are people going to hear God's word if people aren't prepared to go out and tell them? Supporting missionaries is essential because mission is a biblical model. You know, as a church, we've helped spread the good news through supporting mission. And because of our support and the support of others, their needs have been met. You know, secondly, it will cause others to thank God. Paul tells us that the gifts of the Corinthian Christians cause thanksgiving to God. They were given more than money for food. They were given people a reason to thank God. When you give, you'll be an answer to someone else's prayer. When God uses you to meet these needs, they will thank and glorify God as a result. You know, ever since I began my role as trainee pastor at Homegate, I've thanked God. Ruth and I, along with the girls, continually give thanks to God for his faithfulness. You know, we're extremely grateful for the opportunity that he's provided here at Homegate, and we're extremely grateful for the love and support you've provided for us as a family and continue to provide. You know, serving at Homegate has been a real privilege, and praise God, it will continue to be a privilege. And you know what? I'm sure Phil and Suzanne and the family have thanked God in exactly the same way. People will thank and glorify God when he uses you to meet their needs. And I'd imagine the people at Caring for Life will be no different either. All those associated with the work at Caring for Life will praise God. They'll thank and praise God for all the gifts they receive from us this next week and from all the other churches and supporters. Do you know what? I imagine they thank each and every one of us daily in their prayers for the support that they receive. And do you know what? Isn't it great and joyful knowing that our gifts will go towards helping others? And I'm sure too that our gifts will bring us closer to those in need at Caring for Life. which leads to that third and final sub-point there. It'll bring you closer to others. That final benefit from the gift of the Corinthian Christians was that it would prompt the Jerusalem Christians to pray for them. Paul expected that the Jerusalem Christians would pray for the Corinthian ones. This is something that we can do when others give to us, and we need their gifts. Likewise, those we help will pray for us because of our generosity to them. I don't know about you, but I find it so encouraging to know people are praying. And when people are praying for me, it certainly draws me closer to them. It makes me want to pray for them in kind of equal measure. It's a two-way thing. Giving does the same. When God blesses others with our gifts, it draws us closer to them. Our relationship with Caring for Life is certainly a testament to that. So the benefits of giving are clear. But are you a cheerful giver? Do you cheerfully give to God's work? You know, a cheerful giver gives in faith and in joy, knowing that God is the greatest of givers. You know, when Caring for Life receive our harvest gifts, I'm sure we'll hear from them. I'm sure we'll hear how God is using these gifts here, which God has enabled us to give. Doesn't it fill you with cheer thinking how God might use these gifts we've given? Now, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, God wants you to be a cheerful giver. He wants you to know the goodness of his abounding grace. If you're to be a cheerful giver, then you must recognize God is the greatest giver. And that, through Christ, we can know his perfect provision in every way. Therefore, it's no wonder that Paul ends this passage the way he does. Look at the final point. God, give thanks to God for his indescribable gift. That's what it says there in verse 15. But what is Paul referring to in this final verse of the passage? Maybe he's referring to the glorious picture of Christians giving to help others. You know, maybe he's praising God for his work of turning us, them, into generous givers. But you know what? Underlying that gift is an even greater gift. The gift of a generous Savior who gave his life for us. Paul doesn't end with our generosity. He ends with the generosity of Jesus. God's indescribable gift is the richness of new life that comes through Jesus. Paul ends this discussion of giving by reminding us again that God is the greatest giver. He gives the gift beyond description. Jesus Christ is that indescribable gift. Salvation is included within that gift. We receive Jesus and the gift of salvation exactly as we would receive any gift. Such is the nature of this incredible gift, it can never adequately be described. All we can do is thank God for this indescribable gift. It's a gift which should fill us with gratitude. To pinch a line from Douglas, we should have an attitude of gratitude. Every good and perfect gift is sent by the Father. God is the greatest of givers. So, as we draw to a close this morning, what can we take away with us? Well, it is God himself who calls us to give generously and to give cheerfully. And we can do that when we experience the two benefits. And when we do that, we'll experience the two benefits he offers cheerful givers. Firstly, God will bless a generous giver, and secondly, he'll bless others with your giving. So my prayer for us is that we'll experience this. I pray that you, if you're not already, will become a generous and cheerful giver. And as a cheerful giver, you will be blessed, and you'll be blessing to others. You know, if you have Jesus, then you don't need anything more to get you started. When Hudson Taylor opened a bank account for the China Inland Mission, the application form asked him for an asset list. detailing the sum total of his assets, Taylor wrote the following: £10 and all the promises of God. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give in the same way he gives to us. He is the greatest giver. He gave us the most indescribable gift in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, then you've everything you need to be generous, cheerful in your giving. So let's get started. But remember that we should always give thanks to God with a grateful heart for all his gifts to us. Praise God for these harvest gifts and for how he'll use them to bless us and to bless others. Amen.